Let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. So we decided we're going to teach about how to win a soul to Christ. And, you know, it's the Lord's lesson, church, everything else. And so I was just going to teach the methodology of how to do that. And I just thought there's certain things I want to say before I do that. And then I just could tell the Lord wanted me to do 2 weeks on this. And so today is going to be all kind of a lot of prerequisites, preparing your mind and seeing, getting the gospel out correctly. Next week will be basically just a methodology. Here's how you talk to somebody. Here's how you answer the questions. Here's what you say to them. But this week we're going to do, the title this week is, You Can't Win a Soul to Christ. You can't win a soul to Christ. And I'm going to be in John chapter 6 and give you some important things about this. John chapter 6. There's a lot of debate among the soul winners. I've always hung around soul winners. I don't understand. All Jesus talked about after he's resurrected is go tell everybody about this. The lifestyle of New Testament Christians was winning people to Christ constantly. Everywhere and in every house they cease not. That's the Bible says, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So it's obviously Bible. The statistic I've heard, I don't know how accurate it is 95% of Christians will never win one soul to Christ. They never in their Christian life win a soul to Christ. And I've known lots of Christians who've been Christians 25, 30 years before they went to a church that was a soul-winning church, and they had never won a soul. And then they learned to win many, many to Christ. And they were good Christians. They were, in the sense, they meant well, they read their Bibles, they went to church, they wanted to serve the Lord. And so I've only been around soul winners. Among soul winners, There's a kind of a division among them. Is some of them are just super aggressive, telling everybody all the time, and just lead me to Christ, and just kind of going and leading them to Christ. And some people are critical of that because they say you're not thorough enough in your witnessing. There's some that just aren't biblical. There's just people, average Christians say you can't just get saved in the spot. Well, you haven't read the book of Acts. They got saved in the spot all over the place. They got saved and baptized the same day. And by a matter of fact, they got saved and baptized the same conversation many times. And you can get saved right there on the spot. There's many churches who make you go through classes and stuff like that. And certainly that's not biblical. People were saved all the time on the spot. Jesus' convert, the woman at the well, many. There's so many illustrations. But there are some people who I've been with who aren't thorough in their witnessing. It's kind of a what you say, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. And they don't understand the gospel, and they leave not knowing they're saved. And there's those people like that. And then there's people, the knee-jerk is, and it's a terrible reaction, it's the worst reaction than not being thorough in your soul winning, is people say, well, these people just aren't super thorough with it. I'm not just going to walk up and just say 1, 2, 3 pray after me. So they quit witnessing aggressively. Well, Paul said, I don't care how Christ is preached, whether it's in pretense or truth. I rejoice. People are mocking him. And saying, yeah, he says Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And Paul said, that's awesome. I'm glad you said that, because the gospel is being preached. Anytime somebody goes and tells somebody Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, it's a good thing, even if they don't do it perfectly. But I do think you ought to be thorough and things like that. And a lot of things have to happen for a soul to get saved beforehand. Now, as we talked about Thursday, there's divine appointments. By the time a soul winner gets to somebody, listen, there's so few soul winners. God, by the time a soul winner gets to somebody, it very well be God's been doing years and years of work, and he says, I'm only going to have one chance for some Christian to witness to them, so I'm going to make them ready when they get to this person. And that's why those who are soul winners will lead souls to Christ. Because God, the Lord is, he said New Testament times, the harvest is plenteous and laborers are few. That was before a Christian said, well, I'm just shy, and wouldn't do it because they're shy. I mean, back then, they would do it when they're going to be killed for it. Nowadays, we won't do it if our cheeks are going to turn red and our ears are going to turn red. And so, obviously, the Lord is very desperate for workers nowadays. And so, he wants to work and prepare people for it. And I want to talk about a little bit about that you can't win a soul to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 32, it says this, And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto all the world. That's Jesus. He's the manna. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, teach us now, Lord, how to be prepared to give an answer to every man that asketh. Help us also to realize that we can't win a soul to you, Father. Give us your power. Give us your clarity on this. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us truth. And help us to realize how wonderful this privilege is, and also be prepared, and also be dependent. I pray for your spirit now to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said on the bread of life, we just saw that, he satisfies the need of eternal life. That's what Jesus does. but he says, I save those that the Father give me. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He saves those that come to him. He will never reject anybody who comes. If anybody wants to be saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will never cast anybody out. There is never anybody who's so sinful or in any other way. Him that cometh to you, I will in no wise cast out. That's why we had to be a church that anybody who wants to come should be able to come. Okay? You're not too good for somebody to sit by anybody. And Jesus will never cast anybody out. He will not lose any of them that he gets. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, that he which has sent that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so God, Jesus said, I will take all of them, and I will not lose any of them. But it's the one that the Father gives him. Notice that. Even Jesus said, hey, it's just the ones that the Father gives me to save, okay? And that means God has something to do with someone being saved. Even Jesus said, it's the ones the Father gives me. And as a soul winner, you're not going to win somebody to Christ. God's going to give you somebody if you'll be obedient and witness. Okay, he saves all those the Father gives him, but nobody can come except the Father draw them. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, it says, and he said, therefore I say unto you that no man shall come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Okay, nobody can be saved unless the Father brings them to himself. Okay? Now that's what he says twice here. God's got to draw them to himself. Man is so depraved, they will not be able to get saved unless God says, I'm going to pull you toward me. Okay? And he says that. Let's look at, let's look at John chapter 1. Let me give you a few verses on this and explain this. Verse 13. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh. This is by salvation, verse 12, as many as received him. Which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay, these people received Christ not by the power of flesh and blood, but by the will of God. Okay? And we'll read verses in the Sunday morning message in Ephesians 1 and 2 about this. Let me give you a real important verse in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And before you get too far here, I'm not a pure Calvinist, okay? I don't believe man has no free will. I don't believe that man doesn't have any choice. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe in sovereignty of God. Well, we'll get to that. Verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Okay? Of his own will, he begat us. Of his own will, we were born. Okay? And so we see those things. And we see clearly that no man can come except the Father draw him. There is a certain amount of sovereignty in every salvation. Okay? The called is the Bible term. Now, it's the Lord has got to draw somebody. The Lord's got to speak to somebody. The Lord's got to woo somebody. The Lord's got to put it in somebody's heart. That's God's part. And if God doesn't do that, they are not going to ever get saved. The will, now, it's so funny. How many years have I talked to people who didn't believe in the sovereignty of God and didn't believe that God chooses, and then other people say they who do not believe in the will of man. And how many times have I just, I've shown them, and they can take me to the verses. They'll take the verse I just read if they're about sovereignty, and they'll take me to those verses. And if they're about the free will of man, they'll take me to whosoever will all over the Bible. They'll take me to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all kinds of things. And God is not willing that any should perish. Okay? If God's choosing who's going to heaven and hell, and God would have it that none would perish, then nobody's going to go to hell, yet Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction. Okay? There's a million reasons why both are in the Bible. And we say, both are in the Bible. I'll say, look, it's right there. It sure is. Yep. There's the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign. Yep. Okay? How about these verses? Well, look at these verses. Okay, let's look at all the verses. I got an idea. Let's look at all the Bible says, not just which the parts you like. And listen, if there wasn't sovereignty, you might as well not pray for people to be saved. If there wasn't free will, you might as well not go witnessing. Okay? They're both in the Bible. Sometimes I come home and I say, tonight we're going out and we're going to Black Bear. Sometimes I come home and I say, what would you guys like to eat for dinner tonight? Sometimes I'm sovereign. Sometimes I'm free will. Right? It's not that complicated. Okay? But nobody can come and be saved except God draw them. Okay? Now, God may draw somebody and they say no. Okay? God wants everybody to be saved. A lot of people get drawn a lot more because somebody's praying for them, because they get a seed planted, because they live in a country where a lot of Bible preaching is, where somebody loves them, where they see real Christians. There's a lot of reasons people get drawn. There might be an Apostle Paul who has to be saved for a certain purpose, and God says, I've chosen you. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so we see that both are in there, but I want to say this. Nobody gets saved unless God is working on them. Okay? God's got to work on them. Now, a spirit-filled soul winner, God's going to go before them. Okay? And prepare people, and they'll have a lot more people saved. But it is God that draws them. It's of God's will. God says, I've got to have that person saved, like Paul. And so we see that. D.L. Moody said, as you walk into heaven, above the gate, it says, whosoever will. When you walk through the gate and look backward, and from God's side, it says, the called. And God knows who's going to get saved ahead of time. Okay? Doesn't mean he chooses. Okay, but he knows who's going to get saved. And I can put out a steak on the ground and invite my dog in. I already know the dog's going to eat the steak. But am I choosing for the dog to eat the steak? No. But I put it there. Okay? And so there's both in the Bible. But I want to say this. You've got to have, God's got to draw the people. God's got to work in their heart. Your argument, your presentation of the gospel, you giving them the word of God will not save them unless God's working on their heart. Okay? Number one, realize the Lord must be working. And yes, man has free will if the Lord is drawing him. But he wants all men to be saved. I got several references. Let me just quote them to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 2 Peter 3:9, God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 Peter 2:4, God would have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord wants everybody saved. He loves everybody, for God so loved the world. And those verses are pretty obvious. But the Lord must be working. When the Lord works in their heart, then man has free will. But he'll never choose God without the drawing of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? That once God draws them, they have free will. Number two, realize there must be the Holy Spirit's conviction. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2. Now, we have a part in all of this. You're praying for that relative to get saved every single day, God is much more likely to be working, drawing them harder. Okay? I'm calling the kitty. Okay, the kitty's not coming. Now I throw a string out there and start pulling it toward me. Now I get some of the. Now I put a can of tuna fish out. Okay, in other words, God is trying to get everybody saved. But the more you pray, the more you do the things you should do, the more the Lord is going to be drawing people. You understand? God draws people more powerfully depending on what you and I do. Isn't that sobering? And by the way, look at revival times. The Lord is drawing everyone everywhere powerfully. I mean, look at times of revival and people everywhere just wanting to come to Christ. They're everywhere coming to Christ. And in times of spiritual dryness where nobody's praying, very few people are being drawn. And there's no hunger for God. And so we see that. And so Acts chapter 2, you see the power of God here. And conviction. There must be Holy Spirit conviction for people to come to Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart. Conviction. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. They were convicted. They were convicted. And they said, what shall we do? Same thing happened when Stephen preached many times in the Bible. When Jesus preached, the conviction came on them. And they said, what do we need to do? I'm convicted. I want to be saved. And they received the word of God and were saved. 3,000 saved and baptized that day. I want to say this. I want to say this really loudly and many, many times. You do not want to be at a church where you don't feel conviction. That means the Holy Spirit's not speaking or you're perfect. Okay? One of those two. Hello, girls. We go ahead and go right to the door there. Travis, you want to help them? Nancy, are you with them? Why don't you take them to the class back in the back? There we go. Awesome. Thank you. All right. And so either you are perfect, or the Lord's not speaking. I wouldn't want to be at church where I didn't feel like a dirty sinner sometimes, because I'm a dirty sinner sometimes. And so isn't that good? By the way, isn't that great? All three of those girls are, all three of them are Muslim from three different Arabic countries. I'm bringing them to church. Isn't that great? And so they don't know where to go yet. So, but let's pray for them to get saved. And we're glad they're here. And realize there must be the Holy Spirit's conviction. If you don't feel that conviction, if they don't feel conviction, yes, they must hear. And by the way, that is why you don't want to water down the message. Listen, this is the biggest rest in the world for me. And somebody who'd never been to our church, and they had their own ministry, and they can't. And every once in a while, I don't know why, we just have a pastor or pastors come in our church, and I don't know why they're not at their church. They come to our church and sit in the back, and they say to me, "I'm a pastor, and I just want to come see how you do it here," and stuff like that. One of them said to me, he said, "Boy, that was really clear." I don't know what that exactly meant, but that was what they said afterwards. It was really, really clear. Good. Listen, the biggest rest I have in the world is I'm not the one who convinces somebody. I'm not the one, someone who's going to convict somebody. I'm not the one who's going to change somebody. I just have to present it what God says. And if the Holy Spirit speaks and the Word of God is clear, they can make a decision. But it's not my job to convert somebody. Okay? They will need to be under conviction. They must have a preacher. Romans 10, 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone must take them the gospel. But the person taking them with the gospel must have some power of God on them so that they feel conviction. When revival happens, people are usually weeping out. When God is doing a mighty work, people are under conviction, and that's a good thing. We don't like that because we live in a feel-good nation where everybody wants to feel good, feel good, feel good, feel good. And by the way, the mega churches are thriving because they make people feel good. Not convict them. People don't want to feel bad. By the way, after I feel bad and get right, I feel great. Yeah, I feel great because it's there's a solution to it, and the Lord offers mercy. Number two, there must be the Holy Spirit's conviction. They were pricked to the heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. And in John 16, verse 10, it says, "And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so the Holy Spirit must convict for their salvation. Number three, realize there is power in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek." He says there is a power in the gospel. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, is a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a power in that. The gospel by itself is power. Now, whenever I'm witnessing to anybody, I'm always going to give the gospel. There are many things about the Christian life we can present and are good and are great and are good. Somebody might be brokenhearted and you can say, you know, God can heal your heart. And somebody may need peace and you can say that God gives a peace. And somebody might need joy and you can take in the verses on joy and you can talk about the abundant life in John 10 and all the great things of the Christian life. And they can have those things if they accept Christ and they can have a father and all the things that are great about the Christian life. However, none of those things are the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And there is a power in that. And I will always talk to somebody when I'm telling them about how to get to heaven, when I'm witnessing to them, I am always going to present the gospel. Because that's the most important part. John 3:16, this gives a gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They need the gospel. See, the problem is to get to the gospel. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, screams this massive why. Why did the Son of God have to die? Well, here's the reason the gospel doesn't get preached as much by Christians as it should. Because the why comes from the word sin. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Nobody wants to admit their sin. Nobody wants to say, I need a Savior. No one wants to say, I'm a dirty sinner who's going to go to hell. If you do not feel that you're a sinner, you do not need a Savior, and you don't need a death and a burial and a resurrection. So take out the sin factor. Now you don't need to preach the gospel. Right? You don't need to. And so you understand, just preaching the gospel, there's a power in the gospel, thank God, it's powerful. Therefore, do not change the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not water it down. You know how brutal the cross was? I remember I was witnessing in Oregon. It was kind of a rough area, and I'd go there. I went there. It was a good fishing grounds. I kept going back there week after week after week. And there was one girl, she's like 14 years old. She had nothing to do at all. And so when ever anything was happening, she would always come over to where I was and she would watch me witness everybody. And then she started saying all the things ahead of time. She heard it so many times. And she's had nothing to do. And I just was presenting the gospel. And she would say things like, oh, you forgot to say they spit on him. And she kept on saying, you forgot to say that they put nails in his hands and feet. But the gospel's brutal. I mean, read Matthew 27. I mean, scourging was brutal. In the Old Testament, they told ahead of time, you're going to look upon the Messiah's bones. His bones are going to be exposed. His visage, his face was so marred, you couldn't tell he's a man. The gospel's brutal. It is. Isaiah 53 prophesying is brutal. But it's the gospel, and you need to go. And you don't need to be graphic. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be harsh. But you have to preach the gospel. You do not water the gospel down and brush over it. The Son of God died for you. That means a lot. That means you're important. That means you needed a Savior. You're not good enough to go to heaven. That means that you're loved a whole bunch. And so you got to have that. It should never be watered down. Let's pretend like there was this only antidote. And by the way, the gospel is the only antidote for mankind. Said to man, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This antidote was this certain plant and this certain chemical. You mix those together, and this is the only antidote for the snake bite. But it tastes nasty, which all good medicine does. You ever taste this kid's medicine nowadays? That can't be. That wimpy stuff, that can't do you any good. Tastes like bubble gum. It's got to taste like NyQuil to be any good. Let's say it tastes very, very nasty. And you go up to somebody that got bit by the snake and say, here it is. And they say, oh, no, I don't want it. Well, let me go just, you know what, here. And you go and take a whole bucket, you pour a little vial into the bucket, put a bunch of sugar in there, put a bunch of stuff in there, and you go, okay, take a little drink. It's not good. Don't change the antidote. Don't water it down so much. I mean, you have to be mean. You don't have to be mean. You're a dirty sinner. I saw what you were doing. You don't have to. Although, by the way, read Bible preaching. Man. If John the Baptist or Peter or Stephen preached in an average American church, they wouldn't get through the first 5 minutes of the sermon before they were thrown out of town. But listen, you don't have to. We're loving. We speak the truth in love. Our speech always seasoned with salt. We're compassionate. We care about people. We listen to people. We love them. But we have to get to the point where we say, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. He died for you. He rose again. So the gospel must be preached. And that's what's the power of God into salvation, it says. Next, realize that the word brings the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you are not born of corruptible things such as silver and gold, but the incorruptible word of God. I didn't get it word for word there. Let me go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says in the parable of the sower, the sower sowed the seed. The seed is the word of God. And so they got to have the Bible. Give them the Bible, quote the Bible, say what the Bible says. There's a power in the Bible. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You have many tools to bring a soul to Christ. You have many tools to change lives. But these things are things that you can't do. It's God's tools. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel, and we need to use these things. Next, realize there must be repentance. Let me take you to, we'll go to Luke 5. There must be repentance. This is an issue. This is an issue. This keeps me from seeing some people saved. I just don't see any repentance. we can read lots of verses on this, but again, we're limited on how many verses and how much time we have. Luke 5, and verse 32. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus said. I come to call sinners for repentance. You read in Acts 2:38. They said, what must we do? They were pierced the heart, and he said, repent and be baptized. You know the first word Jesus ever spoke in the Bible was repent? Repent. It's an important word. Except repent, he says, ye shall all likewise perish. Very, very common in the Bible. And so must have repentance for salvation. Repent. I want to give you the meaning of the word. It's in the Greek, it's two words put together. Metaneho is the Greek word. Meta means to change. Noieho, which means the mind or to comprehend. Or repentance means it means to change the mind, to comprehend differently. It means I was thinking this way, now I'm thinking this way. Repentance is vital and necessary for salvation, but you must change your mind. You know the person you talk about serving God and talk about doing right, and they just mock and laugh and say, oh man, I hope when I go to hell, I'll go to hell because my friends are there and we'll have a big party. They're not repentant yet. You could try to lead them whatever you want. They're not repentant. If they still embrace their sin and make a mock at sin, the Bible says fools make a mock at sin. And now, I find this, I don't always know how repentant their heart is. I don't know everything. But what I do find is this, I find in presenting the gospel, they usually tell me if they're repentant or not. Repentant doesn't mean they have it all together. They're not saved yet. They're not going to have it all together. Just because they want the gospel does not mean they have character. If they were a drug addict and you walk up and tell them about Jesus, it does not mean they got to clean up their life and not be a drug addict before they get saved. They'll need God's help to do that. They'll need to come to Christ. My life did not change before I came to Christ. I was walking in darkness. I didn't know anything. Repentance doesn't mean you're transformed. It means you change your mind about your sin. Okay? I used to glory in my sin and laugh about my sin and think it was fun. Then all of a sudden somebody told me, your sin's going to send you to hell. Your sin separates you from God, as the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I said, this isn't a game. This isn't a joke. I'm in trouble. I'm lost. Great, great, great verse. It says this super, super clearly. 2 Corinthians 7:10 is the perfect verse. Teaches you exactly what repentance is supposed to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, the change of mind, to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. If they're unrepentant, they usually tell me pretty quickly, and they don't know they're telling me. I'll just be saying, you know, God loves you. The first thing you got to realize you're lost and you have sin, and you're not going to go to heaven with your sin. Well, does this mean I have to give up my girlfriend? What if God wants you to? Well, I'm just not going to do that. Okay. I'll still give them the gospel, but they're not repenting yet. Sometimes someone will have one sin. Doesn't mean they're strong enough to give it up yet, but they will embrace that sin and they cannot let go of it to grab Jesus and embrace him. They might be good in every other area, but they're not repentant of their sin. How about the rich young ruler? Good. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. I'm a righteous man. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't kill. I don't do anything. I keep all the commandments. Okay. Give up your money. Give up your money. No. Jesus says, he's not entering the kingdom of God. Why? Was it because he had to be a good person to get to heaven? No, there's none righteous. No, not one. He needed to repent. He thought he was a great person, didn't have sin. His stuff, and you'll always find the self-justification. It's a strange thing. You're talking about one thing, and they're talking about another. And they'll bring it up if it's there, usually. Or the Holy Spirit will bring it up to you, and it'll come out, and they'll say, I don't want to do this. I want to keep doing this and this and this. And you say, okay, except to repent, you shall likewise perish. That sin is more important than your eternity, and it is to people. So it's not your good works that save you. It is not you changing your life. It's not turning over a new leaf. You can't do any of those things to be saved. It's only Jesus. But there must be repentance for salvation. I had 35,000 vices when I got saved. I mean, I was a mess. But I sure was sorry and wanted to be saved. And Jesus came in and gave me victory over 34,000 of them. And so I'm glad. And so... Repentance. There's a bunch of people in this room. There'll be a bunch of people in this church this morning who have a sin issue. They're struggling. There's something they can't stop doing. There'll be a lot, and I know it, and they've talked to me about it. We're praying about it. We're trying to help them. However, they're repentant. You understand? They're not victorious yet, but they're repentant. And to come to Christ, there must be repentance. Is it really that late? All right, good. No conviction, no conversion. Let me give you, let's look at Acts 20, 21. Why doesn't the time go as fast when I'm in the DMV as it does at church when I'm preaching? Testifying both the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a repentance toward something, from sin toward God. You follow that? I want to get that repentance part. Okay, good. Number six, realize the soil has much to do with them getting saved. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, it's the soil. We have Jesus talks a parable to sower, and there's four different soils. And he says the seed gets sown. It's the same seed on every soil, but it grows up four different ways. And let's go to verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the gospel, the word of God, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and stealeth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside, off the side of the road, off where it's been tilled. It's off of the where we're working crops. It just got thrown off on the side there, and it just the seed didn't get received at all. That's someone who doesn't receive the seed at all, the word of God. They don't hear it. They don't want to hear it. That's just take the track, rip it up. They don't care. Okay, that's that person. Next person is a person who has no root in themselves. That's stony ground. And it says in verse 20, he that received the seed in the stony ground is the same which heareth the word of God, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because the word, by and by, he is offended. If you read Luke's version of this, Luke talks about that the sun scorches it and it withers away. Are you ready for a second? Listen, this is a stony ground and there's no soil. There's no roots that are deep. Was it alive? Yes. But it withered when trials and persecutions came. That's the person who accepts Christ and finds out all of a sudden, here comes the heat of being a Christian, and they wither away because they don't have deep roots and a love for God. Next person is verse 21, he has no root in himself, but he received it. Verse 22, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, becometh unfruitful. Is it alive? Yes. Does it have fruit? No. Why? It's choked out by the weeds around it, and that's the cares of this world. That's American Christianity. They have money. They have things they want. They have cares. I just got to get my life all straightened out before I come to church. I just got to get this all worked out. I just got a lot to do. I'm just really busy. I've got some pressures right now. I just don't need to hear about that stuff. That is a Christian. That's typical Christians. I'll go to church sometimes, but I got a lot going on, and I'm not going to give it my all. By the way, as most Christians, they have no idea they're choked out, and they're not fruitful, by the way. Are they alive? Yes. Are they saved? Yes. Are they fruitful? No. And that's it. And then the fourth one is he that received hear the word and understandeth it, verse 23. The good ground is he that hear the word and understandeth it, and which beareth fruit and brings some, 40, 60, 100, all those things. It had to do with the ground. It has to do with the person you're witnessing to. Are they ready? Are they encumbered? That's why I love seeing young people get saved and start serving the Lord, because they're unencumbered. When God called me to preach at 16, I said, okay, it would be a lot easier to do that then than it would be now. Then I didn't have any roots to worry about going if God sent me to China. I could go wherever, whenever. I wasn't worried. I could just base my life on that. Nowadays, I have a house and car and family and a million things. I'll do it in a minute. Be glad to. But there's a lot of factors, and we get encumbered. Now, I want to say, it's the soil. God's got to convict them. God's got to draw them. But they have to be willing to receive it. Do not, and the big point of this message is this, you can't win a soul. You can't force somebody to accept Christ. It's their choice. They may not be ready now, but they might be ready later. I always have different people in the process. Some are hard as a rock. Some are softened up. Some are ready. I have neighbors like that. I have people that I'm working. I have relatives like that. You pray for the soil to change. But many people get so frustrated because they won't get saved. They won't become a Christian. They won't listen to me. It's not you. It's God. God's got to draw them. It's the gospel. They might reject it. Jesus couldn't win some people to Christ. They went away very sorrowful from him. Some people wouldn't receive it. Look at the Pharisees. They killed him because they wouldn't take his gospel. You must be a messenger. We are the messengers. How shall they hear without a preacher? They must hear. We've got to go take them the gospel. However, what happens when you have prayed and asked for God's power and you give them what the Bible says, it is not you who wins them or doesn't win them. You don't get the glory if they get saved. You did not make the ground soft. You did not make the gospel. You did not make the Bible. You did not convict them. I've seen people try to lecture people to Christ. Don't you know how bad you've been? Don't you know what you've done? You should feel bad about that. You need to start coming to church. By the way, that is not the gospel. The gospel is not them changing their life or coming to church. They can come to church to you every single Sunday and clean up everything in their life and quit drinking, smoking, and chewing and running what those are doing and all those things. They can do all those things and they're still not saved. Okay? They need to come to Christ. Jesus knows how to turn them around and fix them, but he's got to get inside their heart first. Okay, but understand, don't get frustrated and angry at yourself. Don't get frustrated and angry at them. Pray for God's power. Pray for God to draw them. Give them the seed. I'll go to a door. I was not right across the street here. I was knocking on a door, talking to a guy. He was a Muslim guy, very devout. And he was not open at all. But he was friendly. And I said, all right, so let me, before I go, and I said, let me just quote a verse to you. And I quoted John 3:16 to him. I said, all right, man, have a great day. Shook his hand. Off I went. I threw a seat out there. I stabbed the sword out there. Okay? I didn't say, let me stab you with a sword. I just quoted the Bible to him. You know, why? I let the Bible do the work. Let God do the work. I preaching what God has today. This message is what God wanted. I will preach in a little while what God wants. Okay, God said, preach this. I'll preach whatever he wants. I'll preach it. I pray for God's power. And let's say I preach that and every single one of you just frowns at me and says, he's talking about me. Okay. Do you know how discouraged I'll be? None. You can do whatever you want with the Bible. You have free will. I'll never twist your arm. I don't put pressure on you. We have amazing Christians in our church because they want to be. But if you don't want to serve God, okay. It's not between you and me. Just talk to him about it. It's not me. It's the word of God. You do what you want with the truth. I can't. Can you imagine me? You're not responding to that message. Come here, Jeremy. I'm going to twist your arm. That'd be fun, but wouldn't. But he'd still be as bad as he is right now. But, you know, it is not. So I don't get frustrated. If I walk up and I say, I'd like to tell you how to get to heaven, I don't want to know. Okay, all right, man, have a great day. I don't take that personally. If he doesn't want to go to heaven, maybe he likes heat. It's his issue. It's nothing to do with me. Now, I'll love him. I'll pray for him. I'll try to be kind to him. I'll try to be a witness to him. I will give him the gospel. I'll do all the things that will help it make it easier to try to soften the ground. The meat tenderizer of love. The plow of love. Loving your enemies and praying for those who despitefully use you. And give them the gospel and feed them when they're hungry and do all the things you're supposed to do. But ultimately, you can't win a soul. It's not your job. Your job is to give them the chance to be saved. And the Bible says, whosoever will. And God does the same thing. Whosoever will may come. He pleads with them, yes. Read in Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come and drink the water of life freely. Isaiah 55, why do you labor for that which does not profit? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Come, drink freely. I mean, plead, fine. But ultimately, you can't win a soul. You need God's power. You need the Word of God. You need the gospel. You need the Lord to speak to their hearts. And whatever they do with the gospel, whatever they do with the Bible, it's ultimately up to each one of us. And so you can't win a soul. Now next week we'll present how mechanically what you say, how you answer the questions, what are the verses you should use, and things like that. That's fine, but you better understand first that because you say I know the four steps of salvation, the first thing you must know, just because you know how to present it doesn't mean they're going to get saved. You could present it perfectly and them not understand it because the Holy Spirit's not speaking to them, and the understanding comes by the Spirit. The Bible says. And so we've got to let the Spirit speak to them and pray God's talking to them and pray God's power is upon us so they feel conviction and all those things. And those are not, those things, our part is to pray and to go. God's part is to do the saving and the preparing. So we just love people and get the gospel out and see who comes and see what happens. All right. We're out of time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray that we would be people who are out there in the field. I pray to be people who are praying and getting your power so that many are coming, so that many are prepared before we get there. That the Holy Spirit's going before us. And I pray we'd go. And I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray we'd ourselves to respond to you so that we could be more ready to give the gospel. Thank you for the word, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of letting the Holy Spirit dwell inside of us so we can speak through us. Thank you for the power of the gospel and the power of the Bible. May we be witnesses. May we not get frustrated. May we not take things personally. May we just love people and give them a chance and pray and plead and use us in a great way. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.